Don't be laughing at me while I'm praying. Hallelujah. Okay, as you can see by your notes and by the screen, that today I'm doing a message called Living for Christ Financially. A couple of things that I want to say about finances. First of all, usually if you start talking to someone about finances, the defenses go up. It's like, don't you tell me what to do with my money, that kind of thing. And sometimes that's a problem. Sometimes there's a reason why for that defensiveness. But the two areas, finances and kids, those are the things where our defenses come up, and we sometimes just close off, for receiving understanding or revelation about it. And so I'm going to ask for you to be open-minded today. The other thing that we find out about money, if you want to talk about a scriptural thing, man, the scripture has a lot to say about money. And for me to try to address it in one message is almost, it's not silly, but it's going to be very inconclusive. Not inconclusive, that's not the right word. Very abbreviated, that's a good word, but it's just going to be a little tiny portion of the fullness of the scripture on money. So there is so much, but yet money is one of the things that we can be so easily misguided about. Misguided about money, and so easy to trust in money as our answer. If I just had more money, things would be okay. That's typically where we are at. And so we want to address some of those things today. But the where I'm going with this message is the faith or the fuss, the faithfulness or the flippant, and the the frivolity or the frugality. let me try that one more time. The faith or the fuss, you can see what I mean there. The faithfulness or the faithful or flippant, and the frivolity or the frugality of our use of money. So what do I mean by those things? I wanted to give you finances and all of these F words. Okay, just Melanie said I shouldn't use that, but you know what I mean. These words, okay. So, but anyway, it connects us with how we ought to utilize our money. Okay, so here we go. The faith or the fuss. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 34. I'm going to have you turning in the scriptures with me today. Continually encourage you to bring your Bibles with you so you have the chance to, get familiar with these texts in your own Bible. And today even I'm going to have you do some marking as you go. So how can you mark your Bible if it's not here? That doesn't work very well. So Matthew chapter 6, this is smack dab mid-message, mid-sermon of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he starts talking about money. In fact, the heading to this portion of Scripture is teaching about money and possessions. Let me begin by reading just verses 19 through 21. It says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Just again, before we go on, I'll just share these things with you. This speaks about having treasures on earth. They can be stolen or destroyed. Moth destroys, or they can be stolen. However, treasures in heaven, they can't be stolen or destroyed. So, when we're talking about our treasures, there's a difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. And one of the things that I want you to key into as I'm sharing here today is that God wants you to be rich. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But there's going to be some qualifiers with that rich, okay? God wants you to be rich, and we're going to qualify that a little bit here. But treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven, we can see the difference of the outcome there. And then Jesus says these words. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. In other words, wherever you are putting your funds, your finances, or your treasures, or wherever you're storing up, that's where you're going to be drawn to emotionally. It's where you're going to be drawn to spiritually. That's where you're going to have, a connection with. It's like, it's like an investment. You have an investment. And so Jesus is saying here, you can kind of guide your heart by where you're placing your treasure. There's a significance to that. Okay, then let's read verses 22 through 24. It says, "Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. You know, what does this have to do when he's talking about money? Basically, what this portion of scripture is, he's talking about your perception about things can either be right or wrong. And if it's wrong, it's going to affect you in a negative way. So here he's going to then address our perception regarding money and the love of money. In verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So those initial words about, you know, how you're receiving, how you're perceiving with your eyes and so on and so forth, what he's saying is, you know, don't fool yourself to think that you can serve both God and money. Don't fool yourself to think that you can love both God and money. It's not going to happen. So again, you cannot serve both God and money. Now I want to share with you this passage from 1 Timothy 6:10. This one I won't make you look up. It's on the screen. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, we're talking about love and devotion. And what Jesus is saying is you can't have it both. You can't have love and devotion both for God and for money. And this is saying many people have wandered away from the faith. They've lost their devotion to God because they've become devoted to earthly treasures. And that love of money then becomes the root of all sorts of evil. Okay, verses 25 through 30 in Matthew 6. "That is why I tell you not to worry." Now, I'm going to have you underline, if you will, in your Bibles, every time it talks about worry here. Because this is a point of either faith or fuss. We're either going to walk in faith or we're going to walk in worry. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm saying fuss. We start fussing over our things or fussing over the money we don't have. And we fuss. And so here Jesus is saying, "That is why I tell you not to worry." So underline that, not worry, not to worry. "About everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" Underline that, worries, okay? And the question is, you know, are you going to be better off because you're worrying? I don't think so. Okay, then 28. "And why worry?" Underline that again. "Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't worry or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully about the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" Okay, so here in these passages of Scripture, first of all, it's talking about don't worry. Don't worry about everyday life. Jesus contrasts that worry to faith. So we're either going to have faith or we're going to fuss. And what Jesus is saying here, it's not going to do you a bit of good. Is it going to add a single day to your life to worry? In reality, it subtracts days from your life, doesn't it? Because worry causes us, you know, physical impairments and so forth because of that, you know, the chemicals that get stirred up because you're fussing. So don't worry about everyday life. Don't be of little faith. Here it says that God will take care of you. God will take care of you. So let's go on then to verses 31 through 34. "So don't worry about these things." Again, underline that. Don't worry. "Don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers." So are you in faith or are you unbelieving? "These dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father knows all your needs." He already knows all your needs. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Okay, so again, here he's talking about seeking God's kingdom. Seek His kingdom above all else. And He will give you everything you need. Again, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You want to seek God's kingdom? Put treasure in the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. He will give you everything you need. And then he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, this is part of what Jesus, I think, was instilling when his disciples asked, "Lord, how do we pray?" He said, "Pray this way. give us this day our monthly bread? No, give us this day our daily bread. It's like, you know, this connects with, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Ask for today's bread today. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's a real relief in that. Sometimes we start fussing about things that haven't even come yet, things that haven't even happened yet. We're fussing about them, thinking, oh, what if, or what happens when? It's like, wait a minute, that's not even today. Give us this day our daily bread and walk a day at a time with the Lord. Really, that's what we can do. And then this other, you know, this was really a lesson that the children of Israel had to learn in the wilderness when God was testing them. He said, can you have faith for me to provide for you each and every day? They had manna to collect in the morning each day, only for a day. They couldn't collect 2 days' manna except in preparation for the Sabbath. But they were instructed only collect for a day. If they collected more than that, what happened to the manna? Rotted and worms. Ugh, maggots. Ah, try and eat that. No fun. So it didn't work. So anyway, they had to learn to trust the Lord on a daily basis, and he provided for them on a daily basis. So don't fuss. Have faith instead. Okay, what about being faithful or flippant? What here I'm talking about is faithful stewardship or flippant selfishness. Faithful stewardship or flippant selfishness. And I'll have you turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 16 and 10 through 13. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are trustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why would you be trusted with things on your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here we see that message again through the words of Jesus. But he starts speaking about faithful or dishonest in little things. You know, however you are in the little things that you have, that you possess, that's how you're going to be with great things. If you're faithful with little things, you'll be faithful with great things. If you're dishonest with little things, you'll be dishonest with big things. And, you know, are you untrustworthy about worldly wealth? If you are, what Jesus is saying here is, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Notice the word true riches there. God wants you rich. God wants you rich with true riches of heaven. Now, I'm not discluding worldly wealth. We're to be faithful with worldly wealth. In fact, I'll show you where God wants us to be blessed with worldly wealth as well. But we're not to put our faith and our trust in those things, and we're not to be untrustworthy with those things. See, worldly wealth compared to heavenly riches, worldly wealth is like little things. Are we going to be unfaithful with the little things? Who's going to entrust us with the true riches of heaven, what God really wants to bless us with, if we're unfaithful with the little, with the worldly wealth that he gives us to manage? And then here it talks about being faithful with other people's things. You might say, well, you know, that's not talking about me. I don't have anything that belongs to someone else. You know, no one's loaned me anything or, you know, anything like that. Well, how about this passage of Scripture? Malachi 3:8. This is the Lord speaking. He said, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. That's what God's saying. You've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And God responds saying, you've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. So do we have in our possession that which belongs to another? Every time God entrusts us with finances, there is a part of that that is his. Now, some pastors have trouble speaking about finances because they, you know, this tension that people, you know, start to get defensive about things. But you know what? I don't care if you get mad at me if I can help you with the words of God. Now, if you're mad at me, you might have trouble receiving the message. But when I'm talking about tithes and offerings, you have to trust me, people, just like I was asking you last week to trust me when I was talking about, you know, the scripture saying, you know, the spiritual leaders, you know, obey your spiritual leaders. It will be of your benefit if you do. And Paul saying to the Philippians, he said, I'm glad for the gift you've given me, not because of the gift, but because of how it's going to benefit your account. And here, people, when I'm talking about that, every time you receive finances, part of that is God's. And what I'm saying is don't cheat God out of his part. In other words, be faithful with that which is another's. Our tithes are not ours, they're God's. So, you know, the Lord is saying be faithful with what is his. And, you know, so just, you know, understand that. That's what the Lord is saying here. You know, I am so glad for, I've shared this with you before, but Dad raised me to pay my tithes and offerings. From the very start, my first allowance was 7 cents. Now, that was back in the days. You know, 7 cents meant a lot, whole lot more then. You know, you could buy a candy bar for a nickel. But, you know, I got 7 cents, and 1 cent was for church, and 1 cent was for Sabbath school. And the nickel was mine to keep and spend on whatever. And he taught that. You know, that was even more than the tithe that he was, you know, I was tithing like he'd given me 20 cents. Why didn't I get 20 cents, Dad? And anyway, the point was, is, you know, and here's where I'm going to encourage you, moms and dads. Start out with your kids when they're little. Teach them about the tithe because it will stick with them. The hardest thing is for a person to come into this 20, 30 years old, having developed the lifestyle of everything that I have is mine to use the way I want, and then to come upon this principle of tithing. You mean God wants 10%? Here I got to give the government this amount, and God wants this? I ain't going to have nothing left. You know, it's the hardest thing to do when you've not been raised in that. So parents, raise your kids with it. But, you know, this is something that stuck with me throughout my life. In the most challenging financial time of my life, our life, was when we came off of the farm and into full-time ministry. And I'll just simplify it saying this, that our expenses were greater than our income. But still, I tithed on that income. And I can stand here before you today and say that all of our needs were met. Sometimes in kind of humbling ways. Sometimes I didn't like the way that those needs were being met. Sometimes I fussed to God about the way they were being met, and he just corrected me and saying, why would you rob those people of the blessing of their giving to you? Okay. You know, and so, but here's the deal. It's like when we walk in these things, we have the promise that God is going to supply the needs that we have. But sometimes we think we know more than God. We think we can do better with the 100% than he can do with the 90% in his blessing. You want to forfeit the blessing of God for that measly little 10%? That's really what can happen when we walk outside of this faith and start fussing about our finances instead. I hope that's helpful for you. Here's another example of when Israel had some challenges with misappropriating the funds that God had entrusted to them, and then the result of that. Haggai 1, 3 through 6 says this, then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Okay, so this is God speaking. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in a pocket filled with holes. Any of you ever experienced that before? It's like, man, where did that paycheck go? Ooh, checkbook, boom. Oh, man, where did it all go? And I'm not saying that there aren't times where we will be challenged financially and we will be, you know, God is saying, are you going to trust me for today's bread? I'm not saying that, but the thing that I want to guard against us is walking in poor judgment by saying, you know what, I'm going to do with my money what satisfies me. And the Lord is saying, you know what, it's not going to be near as satisfying. It's going to be like it's just poof and it's gone. And there's not the satisfaction. Here in this instance, they were talking about the temple that needed to be completed. And people had misappropriated the funds that God had entrusted to them, so he was correcting them with that. They were actually mismanaging those funds because of their flippant selfishness. They were being flippant about the things that they had and spending it for their own desires. And God said, now it's hurting you as a result of that. Okay, Luke chapter 12. You're already in Luke, so just go back a couple of pages, unless you followed me to Haggai. But Luke chapter 12, and verses 16 through 21. Again, here we're still talking about the difference between flippant selfishness or faithful stewardship. Luke 12:16. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Okay, so make note of what it's saying here. First of all, it says a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. See, God wants you rich. God wants you rich in a relationship with Him. Now, that's not saying you can't have worldly wealth. I want to keep qualifying this. But what did this man do? He started putting his trust in his wealth. He said, okay, now that I've got all this accumulated stuff here, I can just sit back and relax because all of my needs are met because of all of this stuff that I have. Not because I have a rich relationship with God who is the supplier of all my needs, but I've got all this stuff. So his love and his devotion went from God to, if he ever had it in God in the first place, but it went obviously to the things that he had stored away. So he was a fool as a result of that. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 speaks about our worldly wealth again. When it says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all things we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those who are in need, always being ready to share with others." See, God is not against you being rich, but what he wants you to do is, first of all, not put your trust in your riches like this man who is going to store everything up and just rely on that. Not to be putting your trust, your love, and your devotion in those riches, but what he wants you to be is rich toward God. See, God wants you rich, but he wants you rich in good works of sharing. Rich in good works of sharing. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God, is what we read in that Luke chapter 12 again. God wants you rich in good works of sharing. Well, then let's talk about frivolity or frugality. And obviously what I'm talking about is being frivolous or frugal. And here I want to just make sure that we have a careful balance here, because some of the things that I see in Scripture is that one person may be being frugal and another person looks at that as being frivolous. You're being frivolous. We're judging another person with what they do with their finances. We say you're wasting away your finances. You're spoiling what could be used for other good purposes. You're just wasting it. Well, there's an example of this I got to address this first. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. And note my note on there about seed and bread. This is one of the passages of Scripture that has really helped me to what I would say properly manage the funds that God has given me. This understanding, seed and bread. Okay, let me read verses 6 through 9 first. "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Okay, so in this part, it's saying that God will generously provide all you need. Okay, as we are sowing our seed, God is going to generously provide all we need. That's the promise that we have from Scripture. Let's go on then to verses 10 and 11. It says, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." Okay, so in this we see God provides seed for the farmer. Now what we have to be careful for is not to mismanage that or not eat the seed. In other words, that's like what God was speaking to the people of Israel when they were, you know, had their lavish houses, but his house was not being cared for. Or like when God spoke to them and said, "You know what? You've cheated me." They go, "What? How's that? We're just, you know, managing the funds we have." And God says, "Well, you haven't returned to me that tithe and those offerings. So you've cheated me in that." And that's like eating the seed. God gives us seed to sow. Part of the funds that we receive is intended for sowing into the kingdom, putting treasures into the kingdom of God, having treasures in heaven. Seed for the farmer, don't eat the seed. The other thing that he gives us is bread to eat. Now, don't plant the bread. Larissa brought bread for us today. Fits with the message. You can take that bread and you can eat that bread. That bread is meant to be eaten. Don't try and plant the bread. Obviously, bread doesn't grow very good, does it? It just molds and rots. But, you know, the bread is made from the seed, isn't it? So it's just another form of that seed. It's like, okay, and what God entrusts to us is to manage these resources that he gives us. We end up with all of this seed, and he says, okay, this is the seed that you sow, and this is the seed that you make into bread, and you eat it. Those are the things that you have need of. This is God's provision for what you'll eat, what you'll wear. You know, those are the kinds of things that God supplies and provides for. And he trusts you. He puts it in your hands to manage it. Sow the seed, eat the bread. Now, here's something that, you know, like I said, this has kind of freed me up because, you know, sometimes, you know, you've heard people say this comment, and it's really a true statement. You can't outgive God. So we go, okay, well, then why am I not giving everything? Because if I give everything, then, you know, it will keep coming back to me more and more because I can't outgive God. So, but see, there's a clause that needs to go with that statement is that you can't outgive God, but don't give what he hasn't given you to give. Does that make sense? Now, if he tells you to give it all, you know, like remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, he says, you know, "I've been obeying all these things, but, you know, what's the key to eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor." He walked away. He didn't respond because of his many possessions. What was he doing? He was putting his trust in his possessions. And Jesus was trying to deal with that issue, that idol that he had needed to come down. So he said, "Give it all away so that you'll have treasures in heaven." That's what he said. He didn't want him to be no longer to be a rich man, but he wanted him to have rich treasures in heaven. And that's the way that man would have done it. And I don't want to, you know, bypass the widow who brought the two mites, and Jesus said she gave everything she had. And in that little bit, she gave more than all these other people gave because they just gave out of their surplus. And so there may be times when God says, "You know what? Sell it, give it. Sell it all, give it all." And that's the word of the Lord. That's he's saying, "This is your seed. Don't eat your seed. You know, sow your seed." But when it says that he gives us seed to sow and he gives us bread to eat, you know what? You can enjoy eating that bread and not feel guilty about it. You can enjoy spending those resources. As it said, God gives us all things freely to enjoy. You can enjoy spending those resources and not feel guilty about it because it's bread for your eating. So the whole point of it is we need to learn how to manage the resources that God has given us. Now, if we start mismanaging funds, well, what would happen if you were working for a big firm and you were their accountant and the boss comes in and he says, okay, I want this portion to go over here and I want this portion to go over there because I know what's going on in these different areas. And so these guys need these resources. These guys need these resources. Now I trust you to put it to use to go do what I just asked you to do. And then comes time for giving the account. We go over the records with the boss and we have decided differently. Well, I think that needs more. I think that part of the business over there needs more. What's the boss going to do? He's going to do a Donald Trump on you. You're fired. You know, is that how we want to respond to God? Saying, God, I think I can manage things better than you. And instead of us being trustworthy with the things that he said, this is seed to sow, this is bread to eat. It both comes from God. But we need to learn how to manage those resources so that we're not mismanaging and we're not outguessing God thinking, well, I think that needs to go there. I think I have this greater need for my tithe this month or whatever. It's like we need to be careful with those kinds of things and not try to overstep God's managing our resources. Doesn't that bread look good? Doesn't it look healthy? Is that the kind of bread you brought, Larissa? Sure. Okay, anyway. But you can see it's all made from seed. But we need to decide, what seed is supposed to be sown. I'm going to put it back up there. Seed for the farmer. Don't eat the seed. Bread for the eater. Don't plant the bread. Okay. So then let's go on to what could appear to be an extravagant waste. I'm sorry. I'm still ahead of myself. Discerning and not misappropriating funds. Enriched so you can always be generous. See, God wants you rich, but he wants you rich so you can be generous, not rich so you can squander it on earthly pleasures. Enriched to be generous. Okay, now I'm finally there where I've been trying to preach to here for the last 10 minutes. John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7. We see an expression of what some may have perceived as being extravagant waste. And remember what I talked about, the frivolity. Someone might perceive something to be frivolous when it really is not. It's something that's been used frugally. John 12, 1 through 7. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. That was Martha. She always did that. Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." Okay, there's a few things that I want to point out in this passage. First of all, we see that Mary anoints Jesus with this expensive perfume that, according to this, was worth a year's wages. I want to ask you this question. How was it that Mary had this in the first place? To have a vial of perfume that was worth a year's wages. Someone had some resources, didn't they? Husbands, I want you to think about this for a little bit. What if your wife came home and you said, she was shopping, and you said, "What'd you get, honey?" "Oh, I just got a small bottle of perfume." "Oh, okay. It's nice that you do that kind of thing for yourself now and then. It's nice that I enjoy the fragrance, and so, that's good. Way to go." She says, "Oh, by the way, it cost you all of that you made last year." "Uh, Okay, hopefully it wasn't a credit card purchase. Hopefully you had the cash in hand, you know, that we've had, we've been so blessed abundantly, you know, that, you know, but typically, you know, a vial of perfume that was worth a year's worth of wages, that's some spendy stuff. That's, you know, worth a lot. So it's kind of, you know, kind of come up with the question, how was it that Mary had this in the first place? But here is one of the perceptions, you know, that could have been sold and given to the poor or stolen. That's what Judas really had in mind when he was thinking about that. We see what's in his heart. Could have been sold and given. And Jesus said this, leave her alone. She did it for me. She did it for me. You know, there's times where we'll look at what another person does, you know, if we have any idea what they do, and we'll say, you know, they're being frivolous. And we need to be careful about that. They may be being frugal, and it's frugal to the Lord, and we just don't understand what they're doing. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says this, from the New American Standard Bible, it says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. So, you know, one of the reasons she had that resource was obviously because she had stored it up. She was ready to give it to Jesus when the appropriate time was there. And this was really something that was used in burial, and she, you know, understood what was happening. Jesus, for sure, understood what was happening. But she had that treasure in her household. She had that oil in her dwelling. She was a wise person. But the foolish swallow it up. The foolish, you know, waste it. Fools spend whatever they get, is what it says in that passage. Look at Proverbs 6, and I'm going to, this will be the last passage of Scripture that I have to share with you. Proverbs 6 and verses 6 through 11. It says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor to rule to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Okay, so what's my point in this? First of all, you know, just some of the things it says here, you know, take a lesson from the ant. What the ant does is, first of all, it works hard. When we're talking about putting our faith and trust in God, we're not talking about quit your job and just trust the Lord. No, you apply the gifts that God has given you. In fact, one of these weeks we're going to talk about our work ethic, in fact. And, you know, what are we doing when we're applying ourselves? The Scripture tells us, you know, take a lesson. You know, you don't have to even have someone in charge of you to get you to work hard. Work hard because you know what it's going to benefit, how it's going to benefit you. But it also talks about gathering food for winter. Now, there is a difference between gathering for times of dormancy versus storing away your treasures here on earth and putting your trust in them. There's a bit of a biblical tension in this. You know, one person might say, well, don't save anything because then you're trusting in your riches. Then you're not, you know, you're not applying that. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, you should, you know, just use whatever you have that day. It doesn't matter what's coming ahead if you're trusting the Lord. Well, see, that isn't what the ant does, and that's not what we're to do when we're to take the lesson from the ant. The ant realizes there's a time of harvest, but there's also a time when the harvest isn't so plentiful. And you save for the times when it's not there. You know, it's a, you know, something that we work with the seasons of nature. There's a harvest time and there's a winter time. You can't grow a garden out there if you wanted to, unless you do it hydroponically in a little shed or something like that. But the point of this is this is biblical, that, you know, we put things away for when we know that we're going to need them. It's just wisdom to do that, okay? It says, learn that from the ants. But laziness leads to poverty. So, you know, I might have to repeat this scripture when we go back to, you know, when we address our work ethic, that, you know, one of the things that we need to learn to do when we're talking about financial resources and talking about having trust and not fuss is that we need to realize that our part is to apply the gifts that God has given us, to use our hands, to use our minds, to use those things. God has given us the ability to obtain wealth. Okay, and so we need to use that ability. We walk in that balance of that trust in the Lord, working hard, storing in the time of harvest for the time when it's dormant or for the winter season. You know, that's as simple as this. Let me just share with you what works for me, and I'll not get too detailed in it. But, you know, for instance, I know that my property taxes are going to come due twice a year. I know that my home insurance is going to come due once a year. I have life insurance policies that come due once a year. You know, all these kinds of things. Now, if I spent everything that I had, and then that month, here the property taxes are due, I don't have it. So what do? Each month, I put some into a savings so that when it's due, I pull it out and I pay it. Easier, a whole lot easier to do that, a whole lot more. It's like you're storing away in the time of harvest. Each paycheck, I put some away. I put some away. Then when it's due, and I know it's going to be due if I'm going to keep living in that house, keep owning that property, I know it's going to be due. So instead of going, I'll just trust in the Lord. When it comes due, God will provide it. See, you can be flippant instead of frugal. You can be frivolous instead of frugal. So, you know, we need to apply these things. The scripture tells us, go to the ant. Don't be lazy bones. Don't be slothful about the way that you mismanage or manage funds. You know, apply some of these principles of God's wisdom so that things go well with you. You okay with that? All right. So just going to conclude with, did I put these in your notes? Do you have these or are your notes done? They're there. Okay. So first of all, don't fuss. It won't add a minute to your life. In fact, it takes away. Instead, have faith. God will take care of you. Seek him first. He'll see you have what you need. He'll see that you have what you need. Okay? Don't have flippant selfishness, not trustworthy with worldly wealth, but instead be a faithful servant, properly handling that which is the Lord's. And again, that goes to the seed and the bread. Don't eat your seed and don't plant your bread. And then also, don't be frivolous, spending everything you have, but be ready to use your treasures for the Lord. And be frugal. Work hard to harvest for dormant times like the winter, and don't spend whatever you get. You good with that? Okay, let's pray. Lord, may we take the wisdom of your scriptures, even when it challenges us, maybe in our financial habits or patterns, or maybe even our financial addictions. Father, my prayer is that we can take the wisdom of your scriptures and apply it so that we can live more in line with you. When we're talking about we want more of you, Lord, it's more of your involvement in our lives. But if we're neglecting the words that you speak to us, how are you going to have more of our lives? So as we're talking about, Lord, living for you, no longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ who died and rose again on our behalf, Father, we see that all these different areas of our life, including our finances, we have a say about whether we're going to live selfishly or if we're going to live for Christ. Help us to apply these principles so that we are living for Christ financially. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.